want to read the opening five verses of this chapter. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold when away. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish, to tear down, to cast down strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Lord, I ask that you would release warrior angels to act as sentries around this place, to deal with any attack of the enemy that would hinder the word of God from going forth. I ask, O Lord, that there would be a liberty in preaching so that your word could go forth with your anointing and power to touch and transform lives by your Spirit. We look to you, Lord. I believe, based upon the word of God, that you want your people free. You want them free, growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You want strongholds demolished, torn down. And I pray, God, that as the message is preached, that your Spirit will do what only you can do for the glory of Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. How many of you have ever been up to the Thousand Islands region? Anyone? Thousand Islands? St. Lawrence River? Excuse me. Up near Alexandria Bay, there's an island called Heart Island. I got them up here if I need them. Thanks. Heart Island. Now, that may not mean much to you, but there is something on Heart Island that you might remember or recognize. Bolt Castle. You're right. Bolt Castle was George C. Bolt. He was a hotel millionaire. And he decided he wanted to build a castle that rivals the castles of Europe as a tribute to his wife, Louise. That's a pretty fancy castle. He wanted it as his summer home. Can you imagine having that much wealth? That's his summer home. But tragically, before it was finished, his wife passed away unexpectedly. And he was so distraught, he stopped building. And it just sat there for 70 years. Today, it's a tourist attraction. Couples sometimes want to get married there. They want to have parties there. But his goal, as I said, was to rival the castles of Europe. And I don't know how many of you have had a chance to ever travel to Europe. When I was in college, our school did a overseas study trip. So I had a chance for 2 months to travel all over Europe and into Israel. And while I was there, one of the castles I visited was Richard the Lionheart's castle behind me, also known as Chateau Gaillard. Doesn't look like much now because it's sort of in ruins. Richard the Lionheart built this, as most of those castles were built, because they're kind of remnants of the feudal age. Back when lords of the manor had their castles and the serfs were on the land. Well, those castles served a purpose. It wasn't just for the luxury of the lord, although certainly that was part of it, but it was also a place of protection. It was a place of security and a fortress so that when kingdoms were fighting against kingdoms, that the serfs could all run inside the castle, drawbridge up, everything to protect them. And you notice the big tower, the strong tower that oversees everything. Now, when you go to the Old Testament, you will find fortresses as well. You won't find castles. Those were much later. But you will find cities, walled cities. For example, over in 2 Chronicles, chapter 14, says he, that is King Asa of Judah, built up the fortified cities of Judah. Since the land was at peace, no one was at war with him during those years, for the Lord gave him rest. Let us build up these towns, he said to Judah. Put walls around them with towers and gates and bars. The land is still ours because we have sought the Lord our God. We sought him and he's given us rest on every side. So he built these walls around as a security measure. It had towers and gates and bars. It was a fortress. Now, sometimes these strongholds weren't necessarily buildings, but they were locations. For example, David over in 1 Samuel 23, it says, David and his men, about 600 in number, left Keilah and kept moving from place to place. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he did not go there. David stayed in the desert strongholds and the hills of the desert of Ziph. Day after day, Saul searched for him, but God did not give David into his hands. The stronghold was a positive thing. It was a place of security. It was a place of refuge. It was a place to be protected from the enemy. However, Israel wasn't supposed to take their trust or place their trust in those cities. They weren't supposed to place their trust in those strongholds. Rather, they were to look past the strongholds to God himself. And when I opened the service this morning, I read from Psalm 61, which says, "Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the foe." All right? So that's looking in the Bible as a fortress, as a stronghold, as a positive thing. But what happens if you're not the city that you want to be protected from the enemy, but you're the enemy in the city that we need to attack? In other words, what if the stronghold isn't a positive thing, but a negative thing? For example, when David became king of Judah, he went up to Jerusalem. And you can see in 2 Samuel 5, the king and his men marched to Jerusalem to attack the Jebusites who lived there. The Jebusites said to David, "You'll not get in here. Even the blind and the lame can ward you off." They thought, "David can't get in here." Nevertheless, David captured the fortress of Zion, the city of David. So in the Old Testament, there's this idea of a stronghold that is protection, security for the saints as a figure of God, our fortress, but there's also strongholds that need to be torn down. And in Proverbs 21:22, Solomon says, "A wise man attacks the city of the mighty and pulls down the strongholds in which they trust." All right? So there are strongholds that in the Old Testament had to be attacked and torn down. When we jump to the New Testament, there are strongholds that have to be attacked and torn down. The difference, however, is the strongholds aren't literal fortresses with towers and bars and gates and everything like that. The strongholds are different. Go back to our text. He says, "Though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds, demolish arguments, every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." The strongholds here aren't external in terms of building and mortar. They're internal. There's arguments, there's beliefs. So if we were then to come up with a definition of strongholds, and today's message is about overcoming strongholds. So let me give you a working definition based on what we just read there in 2 Corinthians 10, because most of that seems to be tied into beliefs or thoughts. So here's how I would define strongholds. Strongholds are entrenched patterns of thought, ideology, attitude, value, or behavior, contrary to the word and will of God. Okay, let me say that again. Strongholds are entrenched patterns of thought or ideology, attitude, value, behavior, contrary to the will and word of God. Key word, key phrase in that definition is entrenched patterns. Okay? Every one of us, if we're honest with each other and with ourselves and with the Lord, will acknowledge that we've blown it. Okay? There's times where we've sinned, times we've failed. That's not a stronghold necessarily. You know, you may be a person who on one occasion blew up at somebody. You got mad at them and yelled. But that's not you. In fact, you yelled once and they were so shocked they passed out, because it's just not you. Contrast that with somebody who, whenever they are put in a situation, yell. Okay? That's the difference. The first one, you sinned. The second one, you have an entrenched pattern. It's a rut. It's something you default to. You don't have to think about it. You don't have to, wow, I should probably yell now. Ah! Wow, I should probably be scared now. You don't think about it. Because it's a habit pattern. It's an entrenched pattern that you go back to again and again and again and again. It's your default. Okay? And those strongholds, how do we get them? Do you go to the store and buy one? Excuse me, may I have 3 strongholds, please? You got a sale? Buy 3, get 5? Okay. No, you don't get strongholds that way. You don't order them on, the television where it's the sales stations. Oh, hey, you're selling strongholds. Cheap, I'll buy some. We get them because what happens is in the course of life, we have experiences. We may have wounds. People may sin against us. We may sin. We may find ourselves reacting to situations around us. And what happens is those reactions and responses create a thought process in our brains, if you will, in our hearts. So, for example, let's say you were raised in a home where you weren't really wanted. Okay? There are times that the parents will go, oops, we didn't plan that one. And maybe it's just lighthearted. Well, we didn't plan you. You were an oops. Or even worse, sometimes where parents will literally say to their kid, I wish you had never been born. Now, we might think, how could a parent say that? But there are parents that do. Now, here's the problem for that little child. That child is in a very vulnerable place. So when that child hears that statement, you are unloved, you are unwanted, I wish you had never been born, a thought process begins. And if that process gets reinforced enough times, that child will grow up with a stronghold in their identity, not believing they're worth anything, or they will respond by trying to prove they are somebody by overachieving. The problem is that the stronghold is governing their response, not the glory of God. They may overcome that, but they're overcoming it as a way of beating back what they were told about themselves, not because they're loving God with their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Their achievement, therefore, is not based in love for God. It's based on, I'm going to prove my parent wrong. So the stronghold can manifest itself this way or that, but in both cases, that entrenched pattern, that thought process has become a habitual thing in their lives, so that's how they will filter life until God sets them free from that stronghold. Does that make sense? And we could replicate that with multiple other strongholds. Because that's how they get, usually that's how they get started. Something happens. Maybe a person experienced abuse, physical abuse or emotional abuse or even sexual abuse, but something happened that marred them, that affected them. And in such a way, they developed a pattern of thought. Psychologists would call it a defense mechanism. I'm just saying it's a response or reaction to what they experienced. And that affects them. It can affect the way they sleep. It can affect the way they do relationships. It can affect every part of their life. It is a stronghold, an entrenched pattern of thought, ideology, attitude, value, and behavior that keeps them stuck repeating the same default things over and over again. Now, does this make sense? Now, the strongholds themselves are not necessarily demonic. They simply are the response of fallen people in a fallen world to the things around them. But, and here's the key, those strongholds can act like choke chains. You see the choke chain behind me, so that every time you want to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord, the enemy has a hook that he can grab and yank you back. Okay? So it keeps you from moving forward in the faith. Because there's that area, that stronghold, that entrenched pattern that all the enemy has to do is see you making progress, and he just has to bring somebody in your life that will trigger that thing. Now, sometimes those triggers come in ways that we don't understand, we don't expect, we just know that we're reacting like, why did I do that? Okay? But the enemy successfully, he doesn't keep you out of the kingdom, but he frustrates you in the kingdom. Because you read the Word of God and you know what you're called to be, you know what God wants you to be, but it seems like every time you press towards that, it just doesn't happen. And you get back into the pattern of defeat. It could be a habit pattern of behavior. It could be a habit pattern of ideology or attitude or value. But it's something that keeps you stuck. Does this make sense? So the question is how do we get free? I've been a pastor for almost 35 years. Been a Christian for over 45. Based upon my knowledge of the Word of God and my experience, strongholds will not break because you wish them to break. Strongholds won't break because you will them to break. Strongholds won't break because you try not to feel the feelings. They won't break because, well, if I just pray a little more, if I just fast a little more, if I just worship a little more, just a little more of me, I can break that stronghold. I will tell you straight up, that's not how strongholds break. Our text says that we have been given divine weapons, supernaturally empowered weapons that allow us to demolish strongholds. So what I want to do today is, that was the intro part, I just want to spend the bulk of the message, however, looking at how do these things get torn down. Because I want you to remember and have in your mind that image of like a castle. Think about the moat and the drawbridge and the walls. How do we tear those down? So I want to take a look. I'm going to give you a mouthful and then I want to unpack it a little bit. The only way that I know of, based upon the Word of God and confirmed through experience, that strongholds can be torn down, can be demolished, is there has to be a willingness on our part to yield to the Holy Spirit. As one, he brings to light the roots of the stronghold, and then based upon the work of Christ, supernaturally touches, releases, and redeems the wounded and damaged emotions and memories, and then rewrites truth on the heart. It's the only way I have seen and witnessed the deliverance come. It's not based upon my effort. It's based upon what God has done through Christ, mediated through the Spirit in our behalf. So let me take a look with you at this and unpack a little bit. We're going to leave that up for you if you want to write it down, but I just want to reinforce it. So let's take a look. First of all, you and I won't deal with strongholds if we're not aware we have strongholds. And usually it's easier for us to find strongholds in everybody else than it is to find strongholds in ourselves. Truth? We got 20/20 vision for everybody else. We're legally blind when it comes to ourselves. And so what does God do? God has to bring about he has to bring to light the stronghold, but not just the stronghold, but the roots of the stronghold. We may be aware that there's something there. We might find ourselves yelling and then realizing, why did I yell? Having a knot in our stomach, we're aware there's a knot in our stomach. What happens with strongholds, and I didn't say this, but let me add this real quick and this will help you. Strongholds often get associated with, there is a pattern of thought that often gets connected with a powerful emotion and they get fused together, creating a physiological response in one's body. so that whenever you are confronted in a situation that brings that memory, even though not consciously to your memory, your body will remember what you felt in that moment. So that's why you will sit there and you will get a knot in your stomach, like, where did that come from? Or you will feel your jaw clench, or you will feel something going on inside you. That's because in a place that you can't touch and a place you can't remember, your body does remember what you felt. So God's plan is to bring to light what you can't see, to bring not only to light so you see it, but understand the roots of where it came from, so that the cure of Christ and his cross can be applied in that area and set you free and set me free. So what God does, and this is the part where we have to be willing to yield to it, and often we're not. Because what happens is God wants to reveal these things to you. He wants us to see these strongholds. Why? Because he knows they're hindering our progress in the kingdom. And he knows they're harming his reputation. Because when the saints of God go back to their ruts and go back to their defaults and fail, especially public believers, it causes harm to the cause of Christ. And so God wants to get at the core of these things, because not because he hates you, not because he wants to harm you or hurt you, but because he wants to heal you and set you free and bring wholeness into your life. So God, in his infinite wisdom, will allow you to have experiences that will reveal that there's a stronghold in your life. Which means he might bring holy sandpaper into your life by way of your coworker, or your spouse, or your kids. But what he does is he works situations out in such a way that you are confronted with, there is an issue here. And here's where the problem is the moment we have that happen, we have a choice. Do we yield to the Holy Spirit and let him reveal where this thing started so he can deal with it? Or do we blame the one who triggered the response in us? Or do we numb and not want to feel, and so we'll distract ourselves by those things we run to so we don't have to face what we don't want to face? And that's unfortunately what our world does. God wants to bring life to our world. God wants to bring life to the church, but we don't want to feel what we don't want to feel. So we do either shove it down so no one sees it and we don't feel it, and we numb it through some kind of addictive practice, which is a manifestation of the stronghold, or we go on the attack and we try to shut up the person that did it to us, either by running from them or attacking them. But all of this, we refuse to let God say, this is the issue. And so God doesn't give up. He is persistent. So we go on with life, and guess what? God brings the same person back into our life again. Maybe not the exact person, but another person that creates the same kind of response. And we think, if I could just get that person out of my life, I'll be fine. And then we move them out of the picture, and God brings a third one, just like the first two. And after a while, it starts to dawn on us, there's only one thing in common with all of these people. They all have a problem. No. The problem is, it's us. And God is like, do you see this yet? And sometimes we don't. And so he'll keep going until finally he has us lovingly under his thumb, where we can't move to the left, we can't move to the right, we can't move forward, we can't move backwards. And we start squealing. And then, oh God, you don't love me. Oh God, you don't love me. What did I do wrong? Why are you against me? And all the time, God is just saying, I do love you. Why do you think I'm doing this? You've got to trust. I know what I'm doing. And for some of us, we are in that stuck position, not because we've necessarily moved out of the will of God, but because it's the only way God will get your attention and mine. But we're sitting there crabbing and whining and complaining. That's why I say we have to be willing to allow the Holy Spirit. We have to yield to the Spirit's work in bringing to light what this stronghold is and the roots of that stronghold. Because if you don't let him go to the roots, you will simply chop off the dandelion head. and next year you'll have a field of dandelions. Because unless he gets to the roots, you and I will simply manifest that stronghold in a different way, but it'll still be the same stronghold. And that's why the first thing is there's got to be a willingness, Lord. I know I have them. Every one of us do in one way or another. So, Lord, do whatever you have to. There was a guy, John Paul Jackson. He had a prophetic ministry. He said, God, I know that I probably have strongholds. I don't see them, but I probably do. So I'm asking you to reveal them to me. And when you do, I'm not going to like it. I'm going to start screaming and yelling. Don't listen to me then. Listen to me now. Because this is what I really want. This is my heart. I don't want the strongholds to be hooks for the enemy and choke chains around my neck any longer, God. So you're now at a place, you've said, all right, Lord, and he's shown you, and you're like, oh my goodness. I see it. Guess what? Observation is not transformation. Observation is observation. You now see it. What we tend to do is, well, I see it. I'm going to work on it. Okay. Oh. Got to work harder. Got to work harder. I really mean it this time, God. We have to learn it is the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit based upon the work of Christ. It is because God acted in Jesus Christ to take your sins and mine upon the cross and the penalty he paid for our sins. That is the only way you and I will ever have victory and redemption in this area. It won't come because you worked for it. It won't become good. It's got to be a... Now, that doesn't mean you and I don't seek him. But what I'm saying is that deliverance that has to come is only a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit as he goes into that core, as he goes into where that root is, and he supernaturally, based upon what Jesus did at the cross, because Jesus said, he said that the one whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And Paul says that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So the Holy Spirit, taking the work of Christ, applies it in that place. And that's why deliverance is possible. Overcoming this stronghold is possible. It's because Jesus set us free. Remember when he came and in Luke 4, he's preaching at Nazareth and he's quoting from Isaiah and he says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty for the captives, to set the prisoner free. Yield yet, he'll wait because he knows if he waits, eventually you'll get to the point where you will be sick and tired of being sick and tired and the pain of changing will become less painful than the pain of staying the same. And so he'll patiently wait because he loves you that much. He loves you that much. But when we yield and the Spirit begins to show us what's going on, then the Holy Spirit steps in based on the work of Christ and he begins to touch that area. And I want you to know this straight up, it hurts. Well, thank you very much, Pastor. I think your message is done now. You're already in pain. That's why you keep having defeat, because you're already in pain. You already keep going through the cycles of defeat and failure. You're already in pain. You already feel the guilt and the shame of going over and over and over again, confessing the same thing over again. God, I did it again. Please forgive me. God, I did it again. Please forgive me. God, I did it. You're already miserable, and that misery isn't moving you forward. Let the Holy Spirit touch. Yes, when a surgeon touches, there may be some pain, and they use the anesthesia and stuff, but the surgeon has to cut to heal. And so we allow where's Bob? Bob, could you stick up your hand, please? Okay. If the surgeon said to Bob, Bob, I've got to do some surgery to repair that finger. Bob said, no, it's going to hurt. And the surgeon goes, well, okay, if you just want to leave it open, cut open, your choice. No, Bob knew it was going to hurt, and he hurt. My friend was hurting. But he let the surgeon do what he needed to, and now it's healing. Yeah, I wave back to you. So it's healing. So when we allow the Holy Spirit to touch, I don't want you to think that there's not going to be some pain associated. Of course it is. For some of us, the pain is God starts to strip away that which we trusted in, that defense mechanism, using the terms of the day. See, when we get that stronghold going, we get familiar with it. We learn to live with it. It becomes our pet. We feed it. We take it for a walk. We make sure it has water. We rub its belly. And so God says, that's got to go. Whoa, wait a minute. I'm not so sure I like that. But that has to happen. So for some of us, the pain is as he lets go. For some of us, the pain is the vulnerability. When we feel like we are totally naked and we're looking for fig leaves because we're convinced everyone can see it. But again, God wants to bring you to the point where it doesn't matter what someone else says. It matters what he says. And he wants you whole. And that's where we come back to the work of Christ, that I trust that God, who loved me so much that he sent his son to die for me, how will he not also with him freely give me everything I need? I have to trust, and that's why sometimes we're stuck, because we struggle to believe that he is good and his mercy endures forever in that area. Oh, we can believe it when things are going fine. We can believe it for Joe Schmo. But in that moment, that's a scary place. But that's where faith is born. That's where you look above the waves. That's where you say, God, it hurts, but I trust that you are good and your mercy endures forever, because I've seen you at the cross. You've shown the depth of your love. I've seen you at the empty tomb. You've shown the power over the grave. You've got the victor's crown. I will trust you. It hurts. I'm squealing, but don't stop. Because I want to get to the other side. I want to know what it is to breathe free air. I want to know what it's like not to have hooks yanking me back with choke chains over and over again. I want to live free in the kingdom and be a vessel that your spirit can use. God, keep touching. But then he begins to do more than just touch. He begins to release. He begins to release and takes the pain and that memory and begins to pull it apart. Because see, when you got injured, maybe it was 4, maybe it was 6, maybe it was 5, whatever, that thing is so intense, and God wants to pull that apart for a moment. He wants to begin to release that connection, because that connection keeps all that stuff going inside you, but God begins to release that and begins to pull it apart so that he can begin the redemption process and the rewriting of truth process on your heart. The redemption process is this. You don't undo what happened to you. The past doesn't cease to exist, but it gets redeemed by the power of the gospel. And it becomes part of the story of your life, where you can testify, let me tell you what I went through, but let me tell you what my Jesus did for me. Oh, Pastor, you couldn't understand what this is all about. Try me. Oh my gosh, you do. Yes, because God allows us to have these situations, as painful as they are. He allows us to be redeemed in those situations, so that instead of them being this thing that destroyed us and scared us and controlled us, becomes the thing that God uses to show his glory through your life. He begins to hold it up as his trophy of grace. As he touches, as he releases, as he redeems, there comes a redemption, but we're not done, because all he's done is he's dealt with the wound. He's dealt with the damaged emotions and the damaged memories, those patterns, those habit patterns that got established. He's working there, but he has to go beyond that. He has to begin to rewrite new habit patterns in our life that are rooted in truth, rooted in holiness and health. And so God steps in, and he takes that damaged emotion, he takes that damaged memory, and he says, I'm going to work this and weave this into the fabric of your life, but now let me do something else for you. Let me show you where I am in that situation. Let me bring you back to truth. I will never leave you nor forsake you. When that parent said those words to you, and you know where the roots are, I want you to forgive them. Whoa. Forgiveness doesn't mean they didn't do it. Forgiveness means is you're not going to be a debt collector. You're not going to be a debt collector. You're going to trust me. I was there. And when they spoke those words of death into your life, I was right there speaking into your heart the words of life. You are mine. You are wanted. I have chosen you from eternity past. You are my child. And so what God does by his Spirit, he steps into that situation and begins to take his Holy Spirit-inspired pen and begins to write truth on your heart. You go from rejected to accepted. You go from failure to victor. You go from bondage to freedom. He begins writing new truths on your heart. He begins to have you see things through a different lens. Because see, years of living those patterns has you in a habit form that is just so natural. And God has to rewrite that truth so you begin to live differently. But unless you let him come in and touch and release and redeem, you will simply be taking scripture and popping it like a covering of a pothole on a road. How well does filling in a pothole on a road work? How long before that hole is back in the road? That's what happens with, okay, I'm going to quote the scripture. I'm going to quote the scripture. I'm going to quote the scripture. And you're trying to fill the hole. God says, no, I need to go under the road and get that junk that's causing that pothole to form in the first place removed. Will you let me step in? Will you let me touch you? Will you let me release you? Will you let me redeem you? Will you let me step into that situation and begin rewriting truth on your heart? Because what I have seen through my understanding of the Word of God and through my own experience as a Christian and as a pastor, that when God does that kind of work, it no longer becomes about you trying not to have the feelings associated with the stronghold. See, when we try to change those things, for example, I'll step back here. And my mom's here so she can confirm this testimony. And I've shared this. Some of you don't know it, though. But for those who do, just bear with me. I grew up in a home with an alcoholic father. First 10 years of my life, my dad was an alcoholic. That severely affected me in ways that I was not aware of until I became an adult. Actually, I didn't fully understand the depth of it until I worked on my doctorate and ended up doing my thesis in this area of being an adult child of an alcoholic. I didn't realize the anger associated with my dad. I knew my dad would get angry, but I didn't realize the core of what it did inside my being and how it created such a fear inside me, an intense fear of people being angry at me. I didn't mind if they were ticked off at each other. That's fine. Just don't be mad at me, which created a stronghold within me that I dealt with. My habit pattern became keep everybody happy. My habit pattern is joke, laugh, do whatever you have to keep everybody happy. As a pastor, you can't keep everybody happy, nor is it your job to keep everybody happy. I happened to tick off one couple, really tick them off in 99. I ticked them off so well that when they came into my office, the veins were popping in their head. And Todd Bumbarger, our youth pastor at the time, big wrestler, was sitting next to me. He literally thought they were going to jump me, that they were that mad. And he said, all right, when they jump Pastor Ray, I'm going to deck them into the wall right along the casing of the window. He really was going to protect me because he thought that's how mad they were. I'm sitting there, and I'm shaking. I feel this knot, and I'm trying not to be afraid. I'm trying not to be scared. I'm trying not to show anything. What am I trying to do? I'm trying to manage the symptoms. I didn't know why their actions were creating such an intense reaction inside me. The next day, I went out walking and praying. I was on Warnerville Cutoff, just up from where the trail is now. And I said, whoa, Lord, what was that all about? Something got revealed. What was it? And in that moment, the Holy Spirit gave me that vision of when I was 4 years old and my dad was towering over at me screaming, reaching for his belt. I had forgotten that. But in that moment, that root came up. And I said, God, what am I going to do with it? And he said, do you want to deal with it? And I said, yeah. That began the start of a journey of learning that Christ was there. My dad's alcohol affected me far more than I knew, but here's what I watched God do, redeem that. I've watched them so that I can sit with somebody, and I have compassion for the underdog. I care about the broken, the battered, and bruised because I know what it is to feel it. I watched God do a redemptive work. I watched him rewrite truth on my heart when I was in Toronto in 2006, and somebody spoke. And I've shared this story before, but again, many of you have not heard it. But I was in Toronto, and I was at these services, and we were doing some quiet worship, just waiting on the Lord. And one of the associate pastors gets up. He goes, "When was there a time in your life that God disappointed you?" And next thing you know, I am bawling like a baby. I mean, I'm 40-something. I'm bawling like a baby. What is going on here? And I saw in my mind one of those pictures of my dad coming home drunk. And I remember in that moment feeling like God had abandoned me, that God was not there for me. Oh, he was there. I didn't disbelieve God, but somehow I must not have been good enough. I must not have had it all together for God to be there for me. But in that moment when God's Spirit met me there and I began to sob and weep, I said, "God, where were you? Where were you? Where were you?" And I am crying out to God, pouring out my heart, staining the carpet with tears. I am just having a God moment and bawling my eyes out. Jesus gives me a picture, a panoramic view, where I'm on my bed looking out across the road, Curtis Park, into the parking lot of the Methodist Church next to our home, where I was praying like crazy that my dad would be home, because if he wasn't home by 5:10 on Friday, he was at the Stagecoach Inn getting drunk. And that night, he didn't come home at 5:10. And when he finally got home, staggered across the street, there was just this overwhelming sense that God had let me down. But in that moment, God opened my eyes to see and rewrote truth. He opened my eyes and he showed me that he had been sitting on the bed with me the whole time. He had not abandoned me, but I had seen it and interpreted it as I was alone. So what happened is a stronghold got established. I better achieve. I better pull it together. I better be perfect, because if I'm perfect, God will be on my side. And if I'm not, then I'm not going to be. So I had to excel. I had to be number one in Bible quiz. I had to be number one in school. I had to be number one in everything. All of it birthed because I interpreted an event and felt like God was not present. But in that moment when God showed me that Jesus was sitting there with me the whole time, I realized that I had written a lie upon my heart, that I had believed a lie, that he was not present. But he said, "Yes, I was present. I never abandoned you. I never let you go. And besides that, 2 years later, your dad got saved. I answered that cry." So what I'm telling you is, in that moment, once God showed me, I started bawling my eyes out again, but this time not out of sorrow, "Where were you?" but, "You were there." And I'm crying and I'm crying. I am a mess. And then they had time for us to go up what they call the upper room, where we'd be prayed for. I went up. Now, the people in the upper room did not know what happened down on the floor. I went up, and these three young pups, all in their 20s, started praying for me. And they looked at me, and they said, "God has rewritten truth on your heart this week." Ah! I started crying all over again. So let me testify to you, based upon the word of God, confirmed, God does heal. I know what it's like to try to hold it and not be afraid. I know what it's like to try to manage symptoms. And I know what it's like when God Almighty steps in through the power of the Holy Spirit, taking the work of Christ and rewrites truth on your heart to set captives free. And God wants to do that for his church and his people. Overcoming strongholds. More than conquerors, God wants you. We've dealt with temptation, first major attack. Everyone gets that one. We dealt with deception last time. If he can't win there, he'll go here. He'll look for any avenue of influence in your life. And those strongholds, those hooks, are what he uses to keep you trapped in cycles of defeat. How many of you are ready to say, "Lord, I'm done with this. I want you to set me free"? If that's you, can I challenge you right where you are to stand to your feet? Amen. 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 The awakening that comes requires the people of God being willing to be set free first so that we can minister out of his work to them. Now, we could have here an emotional altar call. We could have you come up, and I do want to have the worship team come because I do want to have a song played. But they sang one already, and I don't know if you remember it, about strongholds coming down. That was pretty powerful, wasn't it? We're going to finish with that one. But what I'd like to do is you're standing here saying, I'm ready to begin the journey. Some of you may have been in the journey for a while, and all of a sudden it hit you. That's what I've been going through? Oh, duh. Okay, that's fine. Some of you may just be starting because you've never been taught this before. Some of you may already be in it. Some of you may be at the very part where it's the breakthrough ready to come. And you're like, I was all ready to give up, Pastor, but God spoke to me today and told me, not yet. Don't throw in the towel. Don't throw in the towel. So let's pray. Lord, as we stand here today, our standing is an acknowledgement to you, to ourselves, and to one another in the body of Christ, that there are entrenched patterns of thought, ideology, attitude, value, and behavior that are contrary to the will and word of God in our lives. It's not just sins, it's these habit patterns that we go back to again and again. And some of us have tried everything in the book that we know how to get set free. We've tried 5 easy principles, 3 easy points. We've tried memorizing, we've tried everything. But ultimately, God, we're looking for the solution, the resources, the divine weapons empowered to demolish strongholds. And we're asking you, God, by your Spirit, based on the work of Christ, to set captives free. Lord, when you start, we'll probably squeal. Please, don't listen to it then. We really do want to get set free. For some of us, the strongholds are 5 decades old. They've been our friend, our pet. Lord, it's time to stop. And so we're willing to yield to the Spirit's work as you bring to light those strongholds. We're here, Lord, to say, touch, release, and redeem those damaged emotions and damaged memories. And we're asking you, God, to rewrite truth on our hearts, to take that place that you redeem and fill it with life and truth and grace. And that we will watch you work in such a way that we cannot deny God himself has stepped in. He has been good to me. In one of the last books of the Bible, not Revelation, but just before it, a word of encouragement to the saints of God. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.